So that's what all these calendar things are. I remember last year just, 10 miles down the road from where we were in Destin, we were in Pensacola Beach, and in Destin, what's that, 10, 15 miles, 20 miles? Okay, they had a feast where they had three holy days, 10 days long. Welcome, brethren, to the Feast of Tabernacles, for all of you who believe the Feast of Tabernacles start today. Next day, welcome, brethren, who have come today. Today for you is the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Third day, welcome all you other brethren who come according to the calculated Hebrew calendar for you. This is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I mean, you could stutter and do better than that, you know. See? See? And then you have the last great day, the last great day, the last great day. It becomes insane because they devise all these things out of their own hearts, you see? And this is foolishness and nonsense that the people of God have been put through in addition to all the hurt and harm. Okay, so this is the greatest example of someone who doesn't know what he's talking about and strongly affirming of something of which he knows nothing about. See? Now, the reason I say that is because we're coming, let's come back to the study translation of 1 Timothy, because we are coming to a very important section concerning law. Very important section concerning proper teaching. Now, verse 8, that's why I went back and I showed how that all the laws and prophets hang on the love of God. See? Now, we know that the law is good. All Protestants, please pay attention. The law is good. And Paul also said in Romans 7, it is holy, it is spiritual, it is righteous. We also know that all the commandments of God are righteousness, all the commandments of God are truth, all the laws of God are truth, all the precepts of God concerning all things are altogether right in everything. So when he says the law is good, notice, if anyone use it lawfully, there's a proper application of it. And what happens when you have a lot of these Protestant doctrines? They're not using the law lawfully, are they? Now, Glenn and I were talking, and he said he was talking to some minister, I forget what it was, Church of Christ minister it was. Yes, and he said, well, now, I tell you what. Let's study and find out where it says that the first day of the week is the day we ought to worship on. And if you can prove it from the Bible, I'll come and worship with you. Never heard from him again. See? But to say Sunday is the day of worship is using the law unlawfully. Because God never said so. God didn't say, remember the Sabbath day if it's convenient, to keep it holy if you think you should. See? No. He said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because I want you to learn something. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heaven and earth and all that is in them and the sea and everything that there is, and rested the seventh day and sanctified the seventh day. Therefore, you shall keep the seventh day. Now, that's using the law lawfully. Any other way is not lawfully. Now, let's come here to verse 9 in the study translation, 1 Timothy, the first chapter. Understanding this, the law is not enacted for a righteous man. Now, if you are keeping the laws, do you have anything enacted upon you as a penalty? No. You've heard me say this many times. Well, let's just use this example. You cannot be arrested for speeding if you're not speeding, correct? You cannot be thrown in jail for murder if you haven't murdered, except if you live in the United States and they make a wrong raid on the wrong house. That may happen to you, see. Okay? But nevertheless, you see, the law was made to be enacted for the lawless. Now, the lawless, that's a broad statement, isn't it? Now let's combine the nonsensical teachers and the lawless together. Let's come to Matthew, the 7th chapter, and let's see what he's talking about here, you see. And he prefaces all of this because what he has to say afterwards is to bring sound doctrine and stability and truth to the church. Matthew 7. And this is talking about those false prophets who think they are doing good. Verse 21. Okay. Now, there are going to be a lot of surprises in that day. And I think Benny Hinn's going to be one of them. See? He's going to be one. And I think Billy Graham will be another. And I think Jerry Falwell will be another. And I think maybe Garner Ted Armstrong might be another. Notice, not everyone that is saying to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that is doing, and that means practicing the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? The will of God. What is the prayer we are to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, we're praying for the will of God. See, what these guys are doing, they're doing their will and attaching the name of God to it. Now, that's why they've got to have a hierarchy. Because they don't understand the love of God, so they have to have command and control. See, now, I've also learned this by experience, where people come in where there is the love of God and their motives are to try and take over, there's nothing for them to take over. And I know in one case, the whole fellowship group rose up in righteous indignation and said, bye-bye. Okay. Can't do it. Now notice, they're even going to talk back to God. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? On television stations, on radio stations, and magazines, and booklets, and everything like that. How about the man who wrote the book, 88 Reasons Why Christ Has to Return in 1988? Well, and that was supposed to be on Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpets. Strongly affirmed it. What happened? Didn't happen. See, that was 10 years ago. So then he immediately got out a book and said, 89 Reasons Why Christ Is Going to Return in 89. Never happened. And in your name have cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works. I will profess unto them that I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity or lawlessness. See? So they're breaking the law all the while they're taking the name of Christ. See? So the... Let's come back here to 1 Timothy, the 1st chapter, you see. So the law of God is going to be enacted upon the lawless. That's a broad spectrum, isn't it? I mean, how broad can that be? Very broad. And disobedient. Disobedient to what? Anything that's contrary to the will of God. Or the laws of God. Or the statutes or judgments of God. For the ungodly and sinful. So we're covering a lot of ground here, aren't we? Is the law enacted? Yes. For the unholy and profane, for slayers of father and slayers of mother and murderers, for fornicators and homosexuals, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there be anything that is opposed to sound doctrine. Well, what does this tell us? Sound doctrine is based upon what? The laws and commandments of God. That's what sound doctrine is based upon. Whenever people get away from sound doctrine, what happens? They start getting away from the laws and commandments of God. It's that simple. See? So this is really something for us to learn. And when Paul is getting in here and prefacing this for how to run a congregation in a church, this becomes very important for us to understand. one of the things that we need is sound doctrine. Now, sound doctrine does divide. The false brethren from the true brethren. The wheat from the chaff. The wheat from the tares. True doctrine for brethren, united with the Spirit of God, binds them together, doesn't it? Because a true doctrine is based upon faith and hope and love and the laws and commandments of God. Now, let's go to 1 John, the second chapter, and see something else. And I think, brethren, that if we apply all of these things, and we really are living these things, then the time is going to come when God is going to add to us in a way whereby we're going to be able to help people. Listen, most of the people in the world right now are suffering from what? Lawlessness, aren't they? Yes. Should they come to the church of God and find lawlessness? No. They need stability. They need hope. They need love, and therefore all sound doctrine is based upon those things and the commandments of God. That is sound, right doctrine. Now, here, 1 John, the second chapter, and let's pick it up in verse 3. And this is what God wants us to know. He wants us to know. He doesn't want us to be in doubt. Now, notice this. Hereby, or by this, or in this matter, we do know. Now that is a double affirmation right there. Not just we know, but we do know. That's a double affirmation. That we know him, that is Christ. If, so the onus is upon us. You see, God is perfect. You don't give any qualifiers to God. You don't say, God, if you are perfect. See? We're the ones who have the weakness. So the if, the condition is to us. See? If we keep his commandments. Now notice verse 3. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And he is a lawless person. Because he's not keeping the commandments of God. So therefore, the law will be enacted upon him for his sins. Now, what does it say in the book of Numbers? Be sure your sins will find you out. See? Then he qualifies it even more. But whoso is keeping his word. Now, where you see it, his word, that means the entire message of Christ. Okay? That means the entire message of Christ. In him verily is the love of God perfected, which means it's being perfected. And brethren, that's what we want to do in the fellowship groups and congregations with those who are with the Christian Biblical Church of God. That you are being perfected in love, perfected in hope, perfected in faith, and growing spiritually. And that we can reach out and help whoever God sends. I think the time is going to come when the church is going to grow, and it's going to grow because of everyone reaching out, as it were, to his neighbor. In other words, personal evangelism. I think that's going to come. And we're going to try and have the tools like this book, The General Epistles, that will be very helpful. But that means you have to know the Word of God. You have to understand the truth. You have to be able to explain it. That's how people are convicted. Actually, the worldwide Church of God truly grew more because of people reaching out personally to others than it did by the radio. And by the time they got to television, the message was already watered down enough that it didn't grow very much after that. So if that is the case, just think of what can be done to help people. Because we're in such a situation now, who wants to trust someone 3,000 miles away out there in California? You know what I mean? but they will trust someone whom they know and they can see. That's why your love of God in conversion will become very, very important, you see. The love of God is being perfected, and hereby we know we are in Him. He that says he's abiding in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. And then he talks about the new commandment. He talks about the old commandment. There's really no new commandment, but yes, it is. Christ gave one. Love one another as I have loved you. That's how your love is perfected. You see? Really loving and serving one another. And that takes a lot of work. And God will put us in a situation where we will be confronted with a situation that we will have to love people that we normally really wouldn't want to even bother with. Well, now, what about Christ? Christ loved all of us, didn't he? And died for us. That's his love. And he says, love one another as I have loved you. Now let's come back to our study translation in 1 Timothy. Let's come back here. Verse 10. Or for any other thing that is opposed to sound doctrine, according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I was entrusted. It's all contained in the gospel. You want to know what the doctrines are? They're all right here. They're all right in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now notice Paul's humility. He says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has empowered me, who has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Not self-appointed. Paul was the last one to self-appoint him. You remember how he was converted, tooling on his way to Damascus, and all of a sudden, bam, he's knocked off his horse right on the way. God put him in the ministry. Now, in the local congregations, we'll talk about that when we come to 1 Timothy, the third chapter, where there are those who truly have the fruits of the Spirit, who truly are serving in the way that God shows that someone who should be an elder should be, then the congregation needs to note that, and they need to recommend that man for ordination. I'll also talk about some of the mistakes we made in biblical and ordaining men. Led to great problems. Paul talks about this to Timothy a little later on. But now Paul is talking about himself, who was previously a blasphemer and a persecutor and a wantonly violent person. Now that's a strong translation, but that's what it means. Order to go out and do what he did to men and women and children, you have to be a wantonly violent person. That's what Paul was. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And yet there are some people who say, Paul was a Pharisee, so therefore we ought to follow what the Pharisees do. I mean, nonsense. He renounced that. Totally. Here, let's go to Philippians, the third chapter. He totally renounced being a Pharisee. So there again, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear and discernment to understand, if someone says Jesus was a Pharisee, you know that's not true. There are some who believe that, but that was ludicrous. Jesus was never a Pharisee. Not by the wildest stretch of the imagination. Read what he said about the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, in Matthew 23. He says, hypocrites. All right? How did he view his past? Let's pick it up here in verse 4. Again, we're going to see the principle that you can't accomplish spiritual things by physical means. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man think that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I even more. Says, you want to get into bragging rights? All right. I'll tell you. Top this if you can. Circumcise the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee, of the strictest sect, he says there in Acts, the 26th chapter. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching righteousness, which is of law, blameless. Couldn't find anything wrong with me. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Had he just trashed the whole thing. Yea, doubtless I count all things but for loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. A big pile of skubala over here. That's Greek for dung. Skubala. Okay? Good word. I like it. Okay?
It sounds better.
Yeah, it sounds better. There's another four-letter English word which doesn't sound quite so good. But that's what he counted it all, you see. Okay? Not just dung, but stinky, rotten refuse, you see. Okay? Count them but dung that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness. So you see, it doesn't matter what you do unless it's Christ in you doing it. That's what's important. Which my own righteousness, which is of law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, and that means Christ's own faith in me. That's what that means. That's possessive in the Greek. Christ's own faith. The righteousness which is of God by faith, and to know him. Notice how focused that Paul was in what he was doing. And this is what needs to be in the church, brethren. This is what needs to be in the fellowship and the congregations, that we are all focused on that one thing. See? To know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul suffered so much, he understood that he understood the sufferings of Christ perhaps more than any other man because of what he suffered, more than the apostles who saw Jesus crucified. Fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable unto his death, if by any means, lawful, legal, of course, understanding, I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, because you see, you can never say you are perfected in the flesh until you come to the end, as we will see in 2 Timothy, when he says that I have fought a good fight, I've waged a good warfare, and now there's a crown of life laid up for me and for all of those who love Christ coming. So at this point he hadn't, but he says, I follow after. So that's where we are in everything we do, brethren. We keep following after. If that I may apprehend that which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, this is very, very, very important, forgetting those things which are behind. Listen. Can you mentally undo anything that has already occurred in the past? No. Can you lie awake at night and think about it and think that you're going to change a single solitary thing? No. Now, you may have someone you can go repent to tomorrow if you remember what you did yesterday, but he's talking about all those things that are behind. Paul had to put out of his mind all the tears and crying and sorrow of all of those that he was arrested and put in chains and bonds and led down to Jerusalem to be killed. All of those Christians to renounce their faith. He had to put out of his mind the very thought of Stephen being stoned before his very eyes when he was holding the Stephen's cloak and was consenting to his death, saying, yeah, throw those stones, get him. So he had a lot to put out of his mind. So you see, we need to do the same thing. We can't be living in the past. We can't be living back there. Yes, we can look back and say, well, we learned this lesson and that lesson and the other lesson. Yes, let's beware today so we don't do what we did then. But as far as the personal sins and suffering and things that he went through, he says, I put all of that behind me. day by day, put it behind me. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth, and that means pressing forth. See, because it's with force and pressure, spiritually speaking, that we enter into the kingdom of God. Reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now then he gives us some hope. Notice this. Verse 15, do you ever wanted to be perfect? I mean like now? Okay, this is the closest you can come to it if you have this attitude. Notice, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. There you go. And here's a promise. And if in any other thing you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Quite a promise, isn't it? Because God wants you in his kingdom. Nevertheless, whereunto we have attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be you followers together of me, and mark them who walk so, as you have seen us as examples. For many walk, now this ties right back in with 1 Timothy, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Now we are to be different. Our conversation, our politics, our allegiance is in heaven, from whence we are looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So don't worry about if your body's getting old and decrepit and wearing out and hurting. I've got a bad hip I'm limping along with. It's improving a little bit, but I have to do the exercise and live with the pain and things like that. But I tell you what, to see that we're going to have this kind of glorious body that Jesus Christ has, that's nothing. Those things are nothing. Count them as nothing. Need to understand that. Yes. Fashion like his glorious body according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. That is a very inspiring chapter, brethren. Ties right in here with 1 Timothy, the first chapter, in showing the difference of the ministry. Now let's come back and see the humility of the Apostle Paul. Let's come back to 1 Timothy, the study translation, chapter 1 and verse 13. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly with the faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. Now you see, isn't that something? Would you consider taking your number one enemy and converting him to become your number one apostle, if you want to put it that way? Think of that. Now that's contrary to human reasoning, isn't it? But God did it, because nothing's impossible for God. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And Jesus said to the Pharisees and publicans when they asked him, he said, well, why do you and your disciples eat and drink with the publicans and harlots? And Jesus said, I'm come to save sinners. Those who are whole need not a physician. So he was being very cynical back to them. They considered themselves perfect and whole and needed nothing. See? But Paul said, of whom I am chief. He really understood the magnitude of what he did. And I imagine that he repented many times over and over again. I imagine when in some of his dreams at night he would see the faces of those that he was causing to be beaten and taken off to jail and killed and all of that sort of thing. I just imagine so. But for this reason, verse 16 now, I was shown mercy in order that in me first Jesus Christ might demonstrate all long-suffering for an example to those who would afterward believe on him unto eternal life. Now, if God can forgive him who did that, what sin do you have that God cannot forgive? That's what he's really saying. Now, to the King of eternity, the incorruptible, invisible, and only wise God, be honor and glory into the ages of eternity. Amen. Now, notice verse 18 carefully. This charge I am personally committing to you. So he's commanding Timothy with a lot of things from here on out, how to take care of the church and how to run it when the Apostle Paul wasn't there. Committing unto you, my son Timothy, in accordance with the prophecies that were made long ago concerning you, in order that by them you might wage a good war, holding on firmly to the faith and a good conscience, for some, having cast aside a good conscience, have shipwrecked their faith. Now, when a ship is wrecked, it's gone. Notice he names them, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I turned over to Satan in order that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, this shows some of the authority to disfellowship, and as he points out in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, that the congregation is involved in that disfellowshipment, they all know about it. Not like we've had it in the past. Someone gets crossways with a minister and he disfellowships him and then makes announcement Sabbath and everyone goes, oh, I can't believe that. Well, don't ask any questions about it, brethren. It's already over and done with. So you never know. Then years later, you find out that that person's been home keeping the Sabbath, keeping the holy days, loving God. See? And I've seen many cases that way. That's why all disfellowshipment must have the authority of the ministry and the authority of the fellowship together at the same time to do it. That everybody knows. Now, when they are disfellowship, with the exception of these who've committed to sins like Hymenaeus and Alexander, then they are to be treated as brethren who have gone astray, hopefully to be restored. Okay. Not to be shunned like people did with our former fellowship. You see him crossing the street, you'd turn and go the other way. No, nothing to do with that. Maybe with some help and kindness and love, they can be restored, you see. But there's part of the authority. We're going to see there's quite a bit of authority here in 1 Timothy. But authority for what? Authority for truth, authority for love, authority for faith, authority for hope, authority for sound doctrine. All of the authority to bring stability to the local fellowships and the congregations. Now, let's come right on to chapter 2 and verse 1 then. I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. That's not wrong to pray for those who are in the world. In a right way. Now, he doesn't say pray that they may be converted. He doesn't say pray that they will come into your fellowship. He says, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and respectability. Now, what does this do for the sovereignist movement? It eliminates it. Because they are not living peacefully and quietly in godliness, they are challenging the government, they are striving to get back to the Constitution once delivered. Now, please understand this. The Constitution of the United States, though it's better than any other constitution of any other nation on earth, it is still a government of this world. Though it may have many principles that you can find in the Bible, it is still a worldly government. And part of the goal of the sovereignists is to get back to the Constitution once delivered. So therefore, you give up your Social Security number, give up your driver's license, you give up anything to do with the government. You have nothing whatsoever to do with them. And if you can trade in gold and silver, you do that. You even renounce the currency. And then what they did, then they became very hypocritical. They did the same thing that the Federal Reserve did. They went out and got debt warrants and used those for collateral to try and create their own currency. And that's what happened in Montana. Remember the freemen up there? They had $200 million in debt warrants. That's why the government was after them. See? Now, were they living a quiet and peaceful life? No. Were they living in accordance with the laws of God? No. Did they claim they were? Yes. See, so this takes care of the sovereignist movement. We should not be doing that. For this is good, now back to chapter 2 and verse 3, for this is good and acceptable before our Savior God, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And we can put there dash dash according to the plan of God in his time, because he's not calling all men now. We know the whole purpose of the second resurrection. We know the whole purpose of the millennium as we keep the Feast of Tabernacles and so forth. So this is covering a whole lot here. And God will affect that to the highest degree possible. You can rest assured of that. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony of which is to be preached in its appointed times. And I think that is an interesting meaning in the Greek when I translated it that way. What are the appointed times? Appointed times are the holy days. The Passover, the holy days, be preached in its appointed times. We're to preach in season, be instant in season, and out of season. For this purpose I was ordained a preacher, an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, I do not lie, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore I desire that men everywhere lifting up holy hands without anger and evil opinions.
The Canadian and overseas addresses for the Christian Biblical Church of God are as follows. Canada, Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 30, Glen Huntly, Australia, 3163. New Zealand, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 552, Albany, Auckland, 1331, New Zealand. Republic of South Africa, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 21279, Hilda Kruin, H-E-L-D-E-R-K-R-U-I-N, 1733, Republic of South Africa. United Kingdom, Christian Biblical Church of God,
Post Office Box 39, Yelverton, Devon, PL 20, 6XX, United Kingdom.